We find ourselves today in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. Now, the 13th chapter is one that is rich with meaning and events. And it takes place in the upper room on the night that Jesus was arrested. In the beginning of this chapter, before today's Gospel, we hear about that Jesus knows what this night will bring and how he responds. John writes, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love." He knows that the Father has given all things into his hands, and that he has come from God and is soon returning to the Father, very soon. So what does Jesus do? He gets up from the table, from the cushions where he's been reclining with the other disciples, and he takes on the role of a slave, of a servant, washing his disciples' dusty and dirty feet. Jesus also knew who was about to betray him, and therefore he announces to his disciples the looming betrayal and just how it would happen. And incredibly, he then goes on to feed his betrayer. Jesus told them, "It is the one to whom I give the piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." And then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. The result is immediate. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. John 13:30. That, ironically, is the verse right before today's Holy Gospel. And answers the question that you might have been asking yourself. Today's Gospel began with, "After he went out." After who went out? Judas. Judas Iscariot. You might expect Jesus to go into a tirade against Satan and how he's using Judas, or maybe even to go into talking about how Judas has absconded with the money from the treasury as he was the treasurer. But instead, a compassionate Jesus instead focuses on his mission as he continues to prepare the remaining disciples for what's about to happen later that night and following. Jesus speaks about being glorified and of glorifying the Father. My brothers and sisters, in doing that, he's referring to the fact that he is going to be lifted up on a cross, that he is going to be crucified, and then go on to fulfill the mission that he was sent to accomplish. I'd ask you to open your pew Bibles to page 1674. Page 1674 to John 13, verses 31 and 32. You'll see it under the heading, "Jesus predicts Peter's denial." But that's not just yet. That's still to come. "When he was gone, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once.'" Jesus is telling them that his time on earth with them will be ending very, very soon. They cannot join him in heaven now, but they will be able to follow him and join him before long. There's still so much for them to learn in his coming arrest, crucifixion, death, resurrection, and ascension that will then prepare them for his very special gift of the Counselor, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. There will be betrayal, denial, fear, doubt, and a flood of negative emotions before they will be overjoyed with the presence of their risen Savior, and eventually strengthened and emboldened by his miraculous Holy Spirit. Their missions will be made clear to them in time, but much more needs to be accomplished before that can happen. We need to remember just where this is taking place. Remember, this is what we call Maundy Thursday. In the upper room, during their Passover Seder meal, and their heads must have been swimming. For all of them, things are about to get worse at an incredible pace for the next 4 days. Now, they've already received the sacrament, which we call Holy Communion. They've already done that. Their feet have been washed by our Savior. And before they leave the upper room to head out to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus needs to give them some further instructions. Don't close your Bibles. We're still going to be looking at some more. "My children," he said, "I will be with you only a little while longer." That's verse 33. "You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This new command, or if you will, commandment, love one another as I have loved you, is in parallel with what Jesus has already told his disciples. He said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Those words were in the middle of this chapter of 13, verses 13 to 15. As I said, so much is going on in this upper room during this evening. The new command they will hear again, as Jesus further explains in chapter 15, after Jesus tells them that he goes to prepare a place for them, that where he goes they cannot come, that his Father's house has many rooms. And then he tells them the words that have caused people to follow Jesus or to walk away. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." That's in John chapter 14. In chapter 15, Jesus says in verses 12 and 17, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other." Richness in those verses alone. They're elevated from followers to friends and reminded that with the love of Christ and servants' hearts, they have been invited to carry on Jesus' work in this world. On one hand, loving each other as Jesus has loved embraces the ordinary. It means serving one another, even in the most menial tasks. And on the other hand, this love embraces heroic acts of great risk. It extends even to the point of giving one's life for another. Ironically, and this gospel does not state this because it has yet to happen, but each of the disciples that are present after Judas left, each of those disciples would be killed, laying down their lives for others. John was poisoned, yet he did not die. God had a plan for him, and that would be to go to the island of Patmos and to receive the revelation of Jesus Christ that we call the Book of Revelation. Wow. All of them would do what Jesus had said. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down their life for their friends. The love of which Jesus speaks then and which Jesus demonstrates in his life and death is a love that, again, goes beyond the ordinary and is a self-giving act in between. Jesus tells his disciples that it is by this kind of love that everyone will know that they are his disciples. You know, as I was preparing this message, being an old worship leader with a guitar, my mind was instantly taken to an old song that had been used at campfires, at curcios, at what used to be called folk masses. And I found myself remembering these words. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity will one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. I'm not going to read all of it, but you need to hear this next verse. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. We will work with each other. We will work side by side and we'll guard each man's dignity and save each man's pride. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yea, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Well, I want to find out more about that because, of course, this was one of the songs that, of course, the people loved. And I want to find out more about who wrote this. I found out that it was a Roman Catholic priest. His name, Father Peter Schultz. And he wrote it while he was a parish priest at St. Brendan's Roman Catholic Church on the south side of Chicago in the 1960s. At the time, he was leading a youth choir out of the church basement and was searching for an appropriate song for a series of ecumenical interracial events. And when he couldn't find one, he wrote this now famous hymn in a single day. It exudes the love of Christ and is truly inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's true that Jesus commands his disciples to love one another. Nevertheless, he also declares God's love for the entire world. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He didn't quantify it to just a group of people or to a race or to a religion. He declared his love for the entire world. That means you and me. And it includes those outside of the community of believers in the faith. Jesus demonstrates the depth of his love for this often hostile world in his death on the cross. Throughout chapter 13, Jesus demonstrates his love for the same disciples who will go on to fail him big time. Miserably, in just minutes, if not hours. Jesus washes and feeds Judas, who will betray him, Peter, who will deny him, and all the rest who will fall asleep while Jesus is enduring the agony in the garden, may fail to stand by him in his hour of greatest distress. When the soldiers come, what do? They hightail it. They get out of there. The love that Jesus demonstrates is certainly not based on the merits of the recipients. Jesus commands his disciples to love others in the very same way that he does. As disciples of Jesus Christ, all of us have continually fallen far short in our love for one another, as well as in our love for those outside what we call the body of Christ. Theological and ethical arguments have often descended into personal attacks and name-calling. Personal interests often take precedence over the needs of Christ's church, and often those in need of compassion find judgment instead. Jesus could not have been clearer. It's quite simply by our loving acts, acts of service and sacrifice, acts that point to the love of God for the world made known in Jesus Christ, they will know we are Christians by our love. We don't do those acts to earn heaven. We do it because Jesus told us to. And we love as Jesus told us to. Jesus said that our Christ-like love will show others that we are his disciples. Do they know you are Jesus' followers by your love for one another? Love is more than simply warm feelings. It's an attitude that reveals itself in actions. How can we love others as He loves us? And this hit me right where I lived. We can love others as Jesus loved us by helping when it's not convenient, by giving when it hurts, by devoting energy to others' welfare rather than our own, by absorbing hurts from others without complaining or fighting back. Now, this kind of loving is hard to do. And that's why people notice when you do it and know that you are empowered by a supernatural source. Holy Scriptures has another beautiful description of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.